Well, I appreciate those kind words. Two things. Mr. Hartman told me that, hey, he's going to introduce you. And I said, well, thanks a lot, man. I said, it's a little bit like, you know, telling somebody that there's a tornado a mile away in their mobile home. You know, what are you going to do about it? And there it comes. All right. No, but I appreciate that. The other thing, though, is when the jokester, Mr. Harbour, says that, well, not because I'm his dad, he has credibility. We know how that goes, right? I appreciate those kind of words. 1 Corinthians 16. I really do appreciate the opportunity, all of the opportunities that I have received from all of the men that are in this room that have been a huge influence on my life. 1 Corinthians 16, I also greatly appreciate the opportunity to be able to bring a lesson this morning to you guys, to talk to the men's class this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, I wanted to preface my message with this. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Pretty simple on its face. But as I approach this message, my encouragement is that we act like men. My encouragement is that we are on the alert and that we stand firm in the faith and that we be strong. Because as we go throughout this time, what we're going to find is that these are the elements that are going to be required for us to get the job done that we need to get done. So let's go to our text, 1 John chapter 2. First John 2:15-24. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, looking into your word. Father, seeking out the things that will help us to conquer this final frontier, Lord. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, the opportunity to participate in this awesome rally, Lord God. Father, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to participate in the spiritual revolution. Father, it is such a great blessing, really, to be placed in this time. And as we see a lot of the things that are going on in the world that crashes down around us, Lord, I thank you for entrusting us to be the light to this world. Father, I pray that we would take that and realize what a great honor that is, Lord God, that we get to be your ambassadors, your emissaries to this world. Father, I pray that you would be with this message, Lord God, that the things that are spoken would give you glory, that it would edify all of the saints, Lord God. In your name I pray. Amen. So, get the theme of the camp, and it's the final frontier. Immediately, it made me think of Star Trek. I don't know if anybody else had that experience, but I see the final frontier and I see Star Trek written all over. You talk about things that I was doing while I was in my diapers. Watching Star Trek was one of them. Okay, that was my favorite show growing up. When most kids are watching cartoons, my favorite show was Star Trek. Now, the first movie I ever saw in a movie theater was Star Trek. Star Trek VI. Okay, I was born in 1989. Star Trek VI came out in 1991. I watched that movie in the theaters. They found out that a 2-year-old seeing a Klingon on an 18-inch screen was a whole lot different than seeing a Klingon on the big screen. A little bit different reaction from the 2-year-old. And so, you know, I finished the movie in the car. But the introduction to Star Trek, if you're not familiar with it, the opening monologue, it says, "Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise." Depending on if it's the original or the next generation. "Its continuing mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilization, to boldly go where no man has gone before." I could quote that at that age. It was exciting for me, because like I said, it was my favorite TV show. But as the church, we really are on the front lines of the final frontier of God's epic plan. See, we as the church have been tasked with the mission, commission, to seek out those who want to be made alive, to introduce them to a whole new civilization and culture, and to boldly go in the exact same steps that our Savior has gone before. That's a little bit more exciting. A lot more exciting. See, this isn't some fictional fantasy that humanists want to give us the image of the future. Rather, this is the reality and the place and the time in which God has seen fit to place you. And He has a job for each one of us to do. And to participate in that. I mean, think about it. We get to be a part of this. This gets to be something that you and I get to do. We get to do together. And we get to work. We get to work with God. We get to work with God. That's amazing. And it's being played out before the entire world. You know, the things that happen for the sake and for the cause of the saints, don't they? And don't we know that, really, that when we're seeing things with spiritual eyes, okay, the most important thing going on today is the Lima Rally, right? That's what's going on. And it's being played out before the whole world, along with being played out before the principalities and the powers. It's very exciting. And not only is it getting played out before the principalities and the powers, and the things that are really going on in this world are the things that we're doing and the things that we're participating in. But guys, we know that we win. We know that victory is guaranteed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's exciting, it's a mystery, it's a drama to see exactly how
the last of crushing Satan's skull into the ground is going to look, right? But we get to participate in that. We get to have a part and a hand in doing that very thing. How is God going to execute His plan through us? You know, sometimes when our faith isn't exactly where it should be, we can struggle to see the excitement, right? There can be the struggle there. That's why law creeps in sometimes, right? It's because we quit seeing the excitement of the reality of the spiritual warfare that's going on, that we're participating in every second of every day. I was listening to one of Mr. Wilson's messages a few years back, and something that he said struck me. Again, not necessarily because nobody else has ever said it, but because of the way he said it. He said, the Holy Spirit is involved in every single conversation that you have. That's exciting. Every conversation that we have, the Holy Spirit has a part in, right? I mean, now, does He indwell us, right? He's indwelling us, and He's working together with us. So sometimes when our faith is not where it should be, the excitement might have a tendency to wane. Because our work isn't glamorous, right? It's not glamorous. This might be the most important thing that's going on today in the world. Okay? Well, I don't think that's a stretch. But this certainly isn't the most glamorous thing that's going on, though. Especially you guys are great. But it is not exactly the picture of glamour. From a physical perspective. See, there were no, Mr. Wilson, When you got off the plane, were there any paparazzi? No. Huh. there's no paparazzi, looking to just get a glimpse. TMZ is there looking to get the latest video of Mr. Doty as he picks up Mr. Hartford. Making sure that he has a police escort so that he doesn't take the wrong turn on 294. That doesn't happen, right? We just are, from the world's perspective, just people. Mr. Wilson gets off the plane and, what do we rent this time? A Ford Focus? Kia Rio, even better. So it's not exactly a limo that's picking him up, is it? It's not glamorous. I think Adam had a raccoon kill a Kia Rio one time. And I drive its brother car, a Hyundai Accent. It's glamour right here, ritzy. We can tell that all of our preachers have made it from their Hyundai Accents and neons, right? And so we know that news reporters don't show up here. We don't have everybody in the back, okay, looking to see what the next illustration is going to be, what the next metaphor is going to do, how Mr. Hartford's going to use the Greek to bring something new out so that they can write an article on that and get that up online for everybody to see. The Huffington Post isn't going to show up here. Nobody's going to be live blogging this thing. Okay, we're not going to make it onto the Drudge Report. It's not happening. Right? It's not happening. It's not glamorous. But the things that are going on here today and the things that go on in our everyday life as we go make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples are bigger than anything that the Huffington Post has to say, Fox News, or the Drudge Report. That's not reality. That's the science fiction, right? And so, because that's the science fiction, the world has a value system that is based
on exactly what 1 John 2 says that they're going to have a value system based on. What's it based on? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's the value system. And it's no wonder that the things that appeal to the flesh, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's no wonder that those things are the things that really matter to the world. Those are the things that are going to get reported in those various news outlets, right? That's what's going to be talked about. Recently, in the 2014 Time released, and I think they do this every year, but they released the 100 most influential people in the world. Let me give you a sampling. Okay. Then they had different, other very influential people write articles on these influential people. Check it out. 2014 sampling of most influential people included Beyonce, Serena Williams, Benedict Cumberbatch, Miley Cyrus, Janet Yellen. That should tell you something, shouldn't it? Hillary Clinton, Jason Collins. How many people in here even remember who Jason Collins is? Okay, so Andy Dunn and Joe, right? Hey, he's the guy, right? He's influential because he's the first professional athlete to come out as a homosexual. That's why he's one of the most 100 influential guys in the world. That was also written by Chelsea Clinton, by the way, his article. The Koch brothers, written by Karl Rove. Scott Walker, Barack Obama, Eric Holder, Kim Jong-un, and Pope Francis. Pope Francis, his article was written by Barack Obama. Yeah. Exciting, huh? These are the people that are glamorous, influential, and popular in this world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. See, God says that the most influential people in the world are sitting in this meeting this weekend. And at Lancaster last month, at the family camp in Montana in the beginning of September, and at Peaks in July, and at PA and Virginia family camp. Those are the most influential people in the world. Because that's God's value system. And faith is understanding that God's value system is the only value system. God has a record of influential people. Those men who gained approval through their faith, and they weren't exactly pop culture heroes. People like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Men of faith who mattered the most in their day. The number one influential people in their day. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Those guys have just been listed. And in verse 14, that's where we'll pick it up. I was reading chapter 10 there, and I was like, that's not the point I was trying to make. Okay, Hebrews 11, 14 through 16. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if they indeed they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. These guys looked, they yearned, they desired to be in the position that we're in right now. As part of the heavenly city, as part of the New Jerusalem, that is the Lord's church.
That's what they yearned and desired to be a part of. Those guys who gained approval through their faith would do anything to be in the situation and the position that we're in right now. Are we excited yet? See, the Lord's value system is the only value system. So as leaders of ourselves first, our families, our disciples, our local congregations, and as leaders of this spiritual revolution, the question becomes, where are we going to set our priorities? What value system are we going to follow? You know, going back to the Star Trek illustration, in the 24th century, right, they've moved past things that don't matter, like money and currency. They're motivated by greater and better things. Are we motivated by greater and better things? See, humanity has come together because humanity has realized that the purpose is greater than any sort of petty differences that man might have over territory or creed or religion. Of course, it's humanistic. I told you that, right? Have we moved past our petty differences to realize that the purpose is greater? We all know the scriptures about seeking first His kingdom, right? People in here, we can quote those verses and take a quick look of who's in here. But I want to challenge you today to examine that in the lens of each one of us being spiritual revolutionaries. We know that with denominations, Satan is running a counterfeit operation to keep those people away from the truth. But one of the ways that I also want to challenge our thinking, we can pretty quickly see denominational false doctrine. We can identify that. I think that as a group, we do a really good job of understanding, you know, the pitfalls of the denominationalism and making sure that that type of thing doesn't creep in. But I also want to challenge our thinking on the religious Christian subculture that isn't kingdom culture. Because that religious subculture is there, right? And religious subculture doesn't necessarily have God's value system. See, and religious subculture it's insidious because religious subculture, okay, is doing the same thing that denominationalism will do, and that it's creeping in and looking like the real thing. See, religious subculture says that we have to put family first. Spiritual revolutionaries realize that we need to commit ourselves to God's mission and His mission in every area, that we need to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and that we need more spiritual revolutionaries, not simply nice families. Religious subculture says that if you're a Christian, you're obviously a Republican. Spiritual revolutionaries realize that there aren't any political answers for real change. Spiritual revolutionaries realize that governments rise and fall depending on the Lord, and while we need to be educated, that God's plan for hope has never been political. God's plan for hope is bigger and greater than that. Religious subculture says that as long as our kids aren't attending public school, they're okay. Spiritual revolutionaries are looking to contribute their skills and talents to help educate as many kids as possible. They've got a bigger perspective than just our kids. Because aren't they really all our kids? It doesn't take Hillary Clinton's village to raise a child, and God did give children to parents, but God also gave the church a role in that. It takes a church, along together with parents, to raise a child. So each and every situation is different. I understand that, and I'm not trying to diminish that or ever indicate that there are rules that which we must abide by.
think I know my audience well enough that you wouldn't think that from me, but you got to put that disclaimer out there, right? My question, though, is that are we looking to be builders? To be momentum contributors in every area of our lives? That's the question that we need to be asking. So, all right, starting them young. So, to accomplish all that the Lord has for us on this final frontier, we really need one another. You look at 1 John 2, right? What's it talking about? It's talking about those who would separate themselves. And it warns of those who would separate themselves. Just like if you do a careful reading of 1 Corinthians there, what? The people who withdrew themselves. That was not a good thing. And so we need to build off of one another's positive momentum. See, people in this world need all of the help that all of us can give to them. There is no, you know, it's like, I've got enough help already. Right? I got this covered, right? There's a problem there. See, our question needs to be, how can we support what my brother or my sister is doing? How can we support what others are doing and bring our positive momentum to go with their positive momentum? Because momentum is hard to get, right? We want to keep our momentum. And so it goes back to God's value system. God wants us as one body, functioning as one unit. And those who would separate themselves, what do they got? Selfish motives and desires. Basically lays that out there in 1 John chapter 2. Those who would separate themselves, they have selfish motives and desires. And as we think about the team that God has assembled, God has put us together in this time and in this place. Each one of us, as spiritual revolutionaries, as Christians, as those who are a part of this mission that is played out for the ages, each one of us was handpicked for this mission. God didn't make any mistakes. God didn't put an extra part of the body that isn't needed. God put you right where He wants you. Going back to Star Trek, being on the Enterprise was a great honor, right? Because it's the flagship. It's the flagship. So it's the best. It's the best ship in all of the fleet. Okay? And so, if you could get a promotion to the Enterprise, or even if you could take a demotion to get on the Enterprise, you wanted to be on the Enterprise because that's where the action is. This is where the action is. See, we are God's flagship. If God wants us to scrub the decks, let's scrub the decks. To serve Him. To scrub the decks for the King. To serve one another. And to serve a world that is in desperate need of our help. There's also a responsibility for us as leaders in our local congregations to help train individuals and put them in positions of success. As God's hand-picked people and the people that are seeing the value of being together here today, right? This is only, you know, a proportion of each one of our individual congregations, right? But, and there's all sorts of different circumstances, but everybody who's here today sees the value in being here today. Realizes that it's worth my time, my energy, my effort, you know, to be here to support this sort of thing. So as leaders in our local congregations, it's our responsibility to train individuals and to put them in positions where they can be successful on the Lord's flagships. Okay? And a foot's going to get pretty frustrated pretty quick if it's trying to be an eye. Doesn't work very well. Trying to do the eye's job with the foot, the foot's not seeing much, right? And so it's also important that as individuals within the congregation, that we also find exactly where we can be effective, right? What is it that can help make Marshall Harbor more effective in the place where Marshall Harbor's at? What is it? Put your name in there. How can you grow
right where you're at to be as effective for King Jesus as we can be. And to make sure that we're working as individuals in conjunction with where leadership is going in the congregation. You know, on the Enterprise, there's all sorts of different classes of officers. You might be a science officer, or a medical officer, or a command officer, or an engineering officer. You might work in the galley, or as the ship count, all sorts of different officers. But you know what? Each officer had a part to fill. They had a job to do. They had something that they had to get done. Well, God tells us that each member of the body has a role to fill, and each one is absolutely essential. You know, as a side note, it's also one of the reasons why being in the assembly and putting yourself in a position to be available to God is so important. Because if you don't show up to duty, you don't show up for your shift, are you going to be getting your job done? I didn't show up to work. My boss wouldn't tolerate that for very long. I don't know about yours. Well, who's our real boss? I didn't show up to work. How much work did you get done then? But in Acts 6, we have the example that it's not best for the apostles to serve the tables, right? They're seeing the trouble here, and you've got the different widows that aren't getting served, and there's a little bit of a dispute. And the apostles are like, this is taking a lot more time and energy than we really have because we want to be dedicating ourselves to the Word and to prayer. But the job still needed done, didn't it? See, the apostles were doing it. That's how badly it needed done, is that the apostles were doing it. But they found a solution, and they found seven men who were carefully selected and gave them the job to do so that the apostles could get back to priority number one, which is evangelism. So they pick out these seven men, and the seven men do the job and free the apostles up. Praise God, right? Somebody is doing the job in the body that they're supposed to be doing. But then there's this awesome thing because there's overlap, right? See, Stephen, one of those seven guys, is the guy who gets to first preach the super powerful sermon and is the first recorded Christian martyr. This table server, that's the guy that God chooses to be the first recorded Christian martyr. There's a little bit of overlap in what we're doing, huh? See, a guy who is willing to wait tables, God uses to preach the gospel. We are to be exceptional in whatever we are doing. Always to be looking for the opportunity. Always to be ready in season and out of season to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ together. Finally, our time is short. There in 1 John chapter 2, tells us to abide in the truth. Let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Heed the word. You know, not one of us knows God's exact timeline. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. You know, if he waits a little while to come back, things in this world are certainly in a downward trajectory, right? As I was preparing this message, I had, if the Supreme Court rules in favor of gay marriage, but I guess that's been decided. Okay, so now that the Supreme Court has ruled in favor of gay marriage, basically, the attorney general was already asked the question and everything, but you know, all of the semantics of the thing, been asked the question about the church's 501(c) statuses. Basically, long story short, they're gone. Well, not today, but tomorrow. Nonprofit, gone. Are we still willing to take that stand? You know, there's going to be many opportunities to take stands based upon what we believe. Things are going to get rough. No, that's not just that you've lost a tax write-off, right? That's not it. Okay? It's, you know, your local assemblies. Hello, property taxes. Hello, we've got to be up to code. And since, you know, we aren't going to be willing to do homosexual marriages, we're open to lawsuit, aren't we? And so we're just half a step, we're really right there. The things that the Scripture has to say in all sorts of different arenas, but in this in particular, if we proclaim that loudly and boldly, it's considered hate speech, right? And so, guys, you know what's exciting? There's opportunities to take stands based upon what we believe. Are we willing to be strong? To be firm? To act like men? And to be defined by what we are for rather than what we are against? So let's say that we lose our nonprofit status based on the court ruling. Are we still going to be a safe place for people who are homosexual to seek the truth? That's really what it's about, right? It's about the people. Are we still going to be welcoming with open arms no matter what stuff, what baggage people are coming with and that they're going to have to continue to work through because that's the way God has set up this process? Are we going to be a safe and a welcoming place that no matter what that stuff is that they've gone through, that they belong here? Because God wants them on His team. Are we willing to give whoever would, to give them real help? We need to be. With the shape that this world is in, our churches are going to see the effects of all sorts of perversion in this world. What is our reaction going to be? One of grace? Guys, the world already knows what we're against. But do they know us by our love? The final frontier is going to be conquered by loving revolutionaries. We need to abide in the truth. As those who abide in the truth, we need to be people who prioritize prayer. The tougher the things get in this world, and when adversity strikes us personally, we need to be getting affirmation from our Lord. Our approval has to come from God. Ultimately, it can be a stepping stone. But ultimately, our approval can't even come from other godly men. Right? There's going to come a time we're going to have to stand alone, right? So our approval, our affirmation has to come from our Lord. The only way that we get our approval and our affirmation from the Lord is from a consistent and a very well-developed prayer life. It's the only way that that's going to happen. Otherwise, we're looking for that in all the wrong places. Are we willing to abide in the truth? The time is short. Behold, I am coming quickly. We don't have time, guys, for shoddy work. Do it right the first time, every time, all the time. Save time. See, no shoddy work. Because let's make sure that we're setting great foundations. We need to be setting great foundations with our disciples, in our schools, in our churches, in our fellowships, and in our fellowship with one another. Great foundations. See, it isn't a sacrifice to do things the right way. It isn't a sacrifice to do things the best way. It's an investment. Because none of us knows the Lord's timeline, do we? And things have gotten really bad in other places too. And if we don't set good foundations, what's going to happen to that house? The Lord may wait to come back. Let's make sure that if He does, we are happy with the foundations that we laid. We're excited to be able to build off of that foundation. We want to see the result of that work. We need to be about other people. People grow at all sorts of different rates, all different stories, and they're open to truth at all different times. We need to have the faith that God has introduced us to the people He has on purpose. We need to get the word out. But the way that we're going to get the word out is to be involved in other people's lives. And that's done on the individual level, helping them in their individual circumstances. Discipleship, along with not being glamorous, and probably this is the reason why it's not glamorous, is that it's not an instant gratification process. Discipleship doesn't get done that way. Discipleship doesn't get done if we're trying to fill any sort of ulterior motive, instant gratification, whether it be numbers, whether it be personal agendas, whether it be anything other than love for that individual that you have in contact with, it's not going to work. So discipleship isn't a quick fix program, and it's not an instant gratification process. But it is what's most effective. See, it's not about how can I be most efficient in the moment, but rather, how can I be most effective overall? If we will commit to being as effective as we can possibly be in each scenario, that's the type of long-term efficiency that God's looking for. Because God is interested in the individual. And when He's going to build His kingdom, He's going to build His kingdom through individuals. And you never know when that last light comes on and boom, we've got ourselves another Paul. We've got ourselves another Mr. Wilson. We've got ourselves another evangelist that is ready to take this thing by storm. Who knows that it's not that next Bible study where you're not seeing things by faith and frustrated and ready to give up. Who knows that it's not that next one. Lastly, I think it's our job to think big. Really big. No, really, really big. Bigger? God has assembled this team in this time, in this place, to get His job done. Let's abide in the truth and conquer the final frontier in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you.